I was worried about what to give class on, right? And I get a bit nervous, and so I was, and last night, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I opened up the Bhagavad Gita, and this is where it was, so. And it's such an important verse, so I thought it would be a nice thing to discuss. Okay. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
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 Machchita madgata prana.
Machchita madgata prana.
Bodhayana the prasap. Prasparam. Sorry. Katayanta samam nityam.
Katayanta samam nityam.
Dishanti cha ramanti cha.
Dishanti cha ramanti cha.
So the translation is, the thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me. Their lives are fully devoted to my service, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss from always enlightening one another and conversing about me. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Pure devotees, whose characteristics are mentioned here, engage themselves fully in transcendental loving service of the Lord. Their minds cannot be diverted from the lotus feet of Krishna. Their talks are solely on the transcendental subject. The symptoms of the pure devotees are described in this verse specifically. Devotees of the Supreme Lord are 24 hours daily engaged in glorifying the qualities and pastimes of the Supreme Lord. Their hearts in glorifying the qualities and pastimes of the Supreme Lord. No. Their hearts and souls are constantly submerged in Krishna, and they take pleasure in discussing him with other devotees. In the preliminary stage of devotional service, they relish the transcendental pleasure from the service itself. And in the mature stage, they are actually situated in love of God. Once situated in that transcendental position, they can relish the highest perfection, which is exhibited by the Lord in his abode. Lord Chaitanya likens the transcendental devotional service to the sowing of a seed in the heart of a living entity. There are innumerable living entities traveling throughout the different planets of this universe, and out of them, there are few who are fortunate enough to meet a pure devotee and get the chance to understand devotional service. This devotional service is just like a seed, and if it is sown in the heart of a living entity, and if he goes on hearing and chanting, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. That seed fructifies, just as the seed of a tree fructifies with regular watering. The spiritual plant of devotional service gradually grows and grows until it penetrates the covering of the material universe and enters into the Brahma Jyoti effulgence in the spiritual sky. In the spiritual sky also, that plant grows more and more until it reaches the highest planet, which is called Goloka Vrindavan, planet of the cows, the supreme planet of Krishna. Ultimately, the plant takes shelter under the lotus feet of Krishna and rests there. Gradually, as the plant grows fruits and flowers, that plant of devotional service also produces fruits, and the watering process in the form of chanting and hearing goes on. This plant of devotional service is fully described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, chapter 19. It is explained there that when the complete plant takes shelter under the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, one becomes fully absorbed in love of God. Then he cannot live even for a moment without being in contact with the Supreme Lord. Just as a fish cannot live without water, in such a state, the devotee actually attains the transcendental qualities and contact with the Supreme Lord. The Srimad Bhagavatam is also full of such narrations, a about the relationship between the Supreme Lord and his devotees. Therefore, the Srimad Bhagavatam is very dear to the devotees, as stated in Bhagavatam itself, Canto 12, Chapter 13, Text 18. Srimad Bhagavatam Puranam Amalaya Vishvanam Priyam. In this narration, there is nothing about material activities, economic development, sense gratification, or liberation. Srimad Bhagavatam is the only narration in which the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord and his devotees is fully described. Thus, the realized souls in Krishna consciousness take continual pleasure in hearing such transcendental literatures, just as a young boy and girl take pleasure in association. So, Srila Prabhupada makes a lot of very deep, well, I wanted to start by this month. This is the month that Krishna himself spoke Bhagavad Gita. So it's an important month for us to read the Bhagavad Gita and to understand, go a bit deeper. And here Srila Prabhupada is going deeper. He's explaining to us that, you know, at the preliminary stage, we're attached to just our service. And I think that's kind of where I'm at. I love the service that I do, and I'm very attached to it, and I try hard to always do that service or as well as I can. And so I'm attached there. But Srila Prabhupada's saying is that it goes farther. It goes to love of Godhead. It goes deeper than just our physically acting in service. Although that's always there, that service, devotional service. But it goes farther into loving devotional service. So Lord Chaitanya describes it like a seed. And I was thinking it can be taken even farther, that I don't know how many of you grow plants, but when you grow a garden, what else grows besides the plants that you put in?
Weeds.
Weeds. Lots of weeds, especially in Florida, especially during the summer. And you have so many weeds, and sometimes the weeds look very similar to the plants themselves, right? And you think, is that a plant or is that the weed? Should I pull that out? Or sometimes they look the same. So the description is that the Bhakti Lata Beej is given to us by the spiritual master and planted in our hearts. And we water with the Maha Mantra, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. But just as like a garden gets weeds, so similarly, weeds can grow also. And these weeds are false prestige, greed, lust, anger, politics, fault finding, wanting fame, adoration, distinction, material attachments. So all these things are like weeds. And I'm sure none of you see those weeds, but in me, I see so many of those weeds growing. And there was a story that I read some time ago. I think it was in the BTG, but it was about someone growing a garden. And his garden became so full of weeds, he didn't know what to do. And along came a saintly person. And he said, "This garden is a mess. How will you ever grow anything here?" So he said, "Oh, could you tell me? So this is allegorical. Could you tell me like how I can clean up this garden and plant the real seed?" So this saintly person gave him the Maha Mantra and planted the seed of devotion in the garden of his heart, right? So he was going along and chanting the mantra and doing service for the Lord. And then he started becoming a little proud. "I'm doing so much service. Everybody else is just lazing around, fault finding, right? Oh, look, they're not as beautiful as I am, or they don't do as much as I do. They aren't up early like I am," or like that. There's so many ways to find fault, right? And so all these things started growing again in this devotee's heart. And soon he lost taste for the chanting of the Maha Mantra. He lost his taste for doing devotional service. And he started becoming fearful and a bit sad. So, not too long after that, his spiritual master came again and said, "Why are you letting all these weeds grow? Why aren't you pulling them out and chanting the holy name?" So then he started chanting again and pulling out the weeds and making sure they're not growing there, you know, so that his Bhakti Lata Beach can actually go to the lotus feet of the Lord. So similarly, we can get very comfortable and just, okay, I chant my 16 rounds, I follow the four regular principles, I go to the morning program, I'm a good devotee. Haribo. Right? But sometimes we're not seeing that there's all kinds of weeds growing. So we have to be careful and look within ourselves. You know, don't be afraid to look. You know, why am I not, after all these years of chanting, experiencing love of God? What is it? It's those weeds. So we have to look inside. You know, where are we lusting? What are we lusting after? Where are our material attachments? You know, where's our greed? You know, where's our desire to hear our name spoken here and there? You know, where do we want to hear someone talking nicely about ourselves? Do you ever find that sometimes? Ooh, they're talking about me. Is it good or bad, you know? So these things are there, and they're weeds. And sometimes we don't even notice them. But for us to actually water that Bhakti Lata Beach and get the desired effect, we have to go within and weed out all those unwanted things so that our Bhakti Lata Beach can grow nicely. Sometimes you see a plant that you put in the, and suddenly the leaves start falling off or going yellow and things are eating it, and right, and it's starting to die. So that's what those weeds and bugs and things do to our Bhakti Lata Beach. So that's, Lord Chaitanya explained, that's a very important thing that we must do, is keep an eye on the weeds. And then Prabhupada was explaining how, you know, once we do that and we advance in our spiritual life, then we start feeling bliss, okay? And we start wanting to always associate with the holy name and with devotees and with hearing about the personality of Godhead. Now, then we start hankering after that. We can't live without it. Prabhupada says here, just like a fish out of water. And I remember we used to do a drama in England called the Mr. Fish out of the water, right? And it was to show how, you know, we're not really of this material world. This is not us. You know, you can see that by, you try hard to enjoy this and that, right? I remember when I was a little girl, I thought when I got long fingernails, it would be fantastic, right? So I got those ones that you glue on, right? And then every time you tried to touch something, they would start bending. Anyway, I took them all off and threw them away. They were not making me happy. And so the material world is a bit like that. You know, there's always things that we think are going to make us happy. So this Mr. Fish, somebody caught him and said, oh, let's take him out. He's going to be happy. We can show him the life out on the streets. And Mr. Fish, what is he doing? He's going, right, just trying to breathe because he's out of the water. And no matter what they do for him, he's not happy. He's not satisfied. And finally they see this fish is about to die. We better put him back in the water. So as soon as he goes back in the water, he's happy again. And so that's like us. As soon as we're separated from a spiritual life, which is our real life, we become like that fish out of water. It's kind of a miserable existence, right? There's always fear, there's always worry, you know, oh, what's gonna happen if this happens, if that happens? You know, always some impediment to our enjoyment. If I could just do this, I'll be happy. And then you do it, and there's no happiness. You know, I didn't do it the right way. If I try it again and do it just a little tweak, right, then I will definitely be happy. And still no happiness comes. Because we're that fish out of water. That is not what makes us happy. But you, just like we experienced just now, a kirtan, you know, chanting and dancing and everyone's happy and blissful. And that makes one happy. Devotional service, I was looking at, because we just had that festival of the Holy Name last weekend, and they were putting up pictures, and you see how blissful everyone was. The ones in the tent chanting and dancing, the ones serving prasadam and cooking out in the other tent. You know, everyone was happy. And I think that is our real life. And Mukya Prabhu was saying how they're going to start some reading groups for Bhagavad Gita. And I was thinking, you know, anyone can do this. You can have your friends. You know, oh, let's get together, like three of us, or your family members. Let's read and discuss. You know, and sometimes we might think, well, I'm not really advanced enough. I don't know much about it. But you'll understand. And the far out thing is the next verse in Bhagavad Gita here, because these are very important. These are the chaturshloki of the Bhagavad Gita, these four verses. So the next one is to show them special mercy. No, that's not it. To those who are constantly devoted to serving me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. So Krishna is saying there, just try. You know, read together. Try to figure this out. Try to understand what Krishna is telling us. You know, and you can advance to Srimad Bhagavatam, which then shows you what it's like to be a devotee. How sometimes there's slips on the, what do they say? There's even a slip on the royal roads. You know, sometimes there's an accident. You know, so also with devotees sometimes. But it's not something that you lament forever and give up. You pick yourselves up and you keep going, right? So similarly, we might have difficulties in our spiritual life sometimes. Maybe we're having a hard time. But reading these scriptures and with other devotees and discussing. You know, sometimes right now I'm with a group of ladies reading the Srimad Bhagavatamrita. And you know, seeing, we've read it three times now. First we read it thoroughly, then we read it just the translation so we could understand how it's going. And you see how a devotee's life can go up and down in different places and seeing different things and, you know, not really understanding what it is that we're after. But he keeps chanting his mantra that his spiritual master gave him, and eventually he gets back to Goloka. And Krishna said a really far out thing there. He said, I've been waiting for you for so long, and you've been going here, and you've been going there, and finally I had to do something that I really shouldn't do, but I came as your spiritual master to save you, to get you to come back quicker. And so all of us have that same relationship with Krishna. You know, he's our best friend. And he's always wanting more. Prabhupada said, we take one step towards Krishna, he takes 10 steps towards us. He wants us to come back more than we want to go. So in that way, we can rest assured that no matter what situation we're in, no matter how fallen we consider ourselves, you know, and because we see all the anarthas that we have in our hearts, and it's like for me, it's so glaring, it's embarrassing, right? But to know that Krishna loves each and every one of us, and not only the human beings, but also all living entities. all living entities. You know, yesterday we had a surprise guest, and that was one of our cows had a calf, and we didn't even know she was pregnant. And we went out to get one of the cows to milk, and my little granddaughter said, "Ooh, baby cow!" What? Cow? And there was this beautiful calf, and her mother was watching over her and taking care of her, and you know, and it reminds you of how every living entity has that feeling of love, wanting to be loved, and wanting to love and have affection. And not only humans, but all living entities. Which is why we shouldn't kill other living entities and feel okay about it. You know, like, I think, you know, I know there's some vegans that, and I appreciate that they don't want to support slaughterhouses. I totally get that and appreciate that. But I think also to take care of the cows, it's said that there's no possibility of Brahminical culture without cow protection. Because without cow's milk, there's no possibility of higher brain tissue to understand this philosophy. It doesn't happen. So we need that, but we need to protect the cows and take care of them. They're helpless, but they give everything. Today we were doing, my son and daughter-in-law were with some friends, were doing sugarcane juice, pressing sugarcane. And, you know, the ox will go around and around and around, pressing out this sugarcane juice to help. And he's not miserable. He's happily engaged. You know, and then they give all their... We had a man come out to bury one of our cows, and he was looking at our fields, and he said, "Wow, what are you putting on these fields? They're amazing. I've never seen fields with so much grass and beautiful." And we said, "Cow dung. The cows are on there. They're passing cow dung, and that we don't put anything else on there." You know, and so they give everything, even fuel. I don't know if any of you have ever burnt cow dung dry. It's got an amazing smell. It keeps away mosquitoes and things. We were burning it in the barn because at one point in the summer, the mosquitoes just, you sit down and they're like, you know, and you're just being bit all over. So you burn the dry cow dung and it just, the mosquitoes are gone. It's amazing. And you can use it for fuel, so you don't have to cut down trees and things. And you know, in what is that? The Nectar of Instruction? Om Purnam Adha Purnaminam? No, Ishapanishad, that's right. So in the Ishapanishad, it explains that this material world has everything needed for one to exist. Right? Everything is perfect and complete. And because it is completely perfect, all emanations coming from it are also complete in themselves. So Krishna has made the perfect arrangement, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we call him Krishna. And that perfect arrangement, if we can live not outside of Dharma or outside of religious principles, but act along with them, you know, and you'll see that life is amazing, that Krishna provides everything, everything needed. Just like actually we were thinking, Madhu and I were saying, you know, our milk's going down and there's so many devotees depending on it, maybe we should get another cow, but we have so many. And then the next day, Krishna provides this calf that we didn't even know. So within 4 days, then she'll be giving milk also. So then there's more milk for devotees to have. So Krishna makes all arrangements. And, you know, if you're grateful and you can see that, life is perfect. You know, even if there's a few little bumps on the royal road, it's okay. You know, Krishna has us. And that's basically what he's telling us over and over again in the Bhagavad Gita. You know, he explains how amazing this material world is, all the different planets and demigods. And, you know, and you're like in awe when Arjun saw the manifestation of the universal form. He was like, whoa, you know, I can't handle this, Krishna, please. I want to see your two-armed form of Shyamasundar. You know, I don't want to see this. You know, and to understand, it's like, wow, it's beyond our little brains. It's like an ant coming along. He would be looking around at it. What is this? You know, like trees, a forest, or he can't understand. And so similarly, it's hard for us to understand this whole cosmic manifestation and how it's run perfectly. It's very difficult to understand. But Krishna says he'll give us the understanding to come back to him. We just have to chant, pull out those weeds, keep understanding there's going to be weeds growing. And we can water weeds. I don't know if any of you ever chant and do something else while you're chanting. Anybody? I do sometimes. And it's like, oh my gosh, so inattentive. Here I'm associating with the Supreme Lord, and I'm, you know, doing some answering the phone, or, you know, cooking something, or, you know, why would I do that? But catching ourselves and going, oh, no, we can't do that. That's why we become miserable. You know, when we do things like that, when we catch ourselves and say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. Let me keep going. Let me just keep going. You know, once we were on a safari kind of thing. I was in charge of a Gurukula in South Africa, and they wanted to go on a field trip. And I kind of thought the state parks and the national parks there would be like ours here, right? So I thought, yeah, well, you know, we'll take our two trucks and put the kids in and we'll go. Well, little did I realize that they are not like that. There's lots of wild animals, and even to get there, it was a 20-mile entrance, but it was all sand, and if you stopped your vehicle, it sunk into the sand. Finally, the park ranger had to come and help us get there to drive the truck so that we could get there. And then he's going, it's just you all and the kids? And, you know, I said, yeah, it's just us. He said, well, don't let them go past that sign over there. And it was dark, so we couldn't even see the sign. I said, well, they're going to bed now. He said, but don't let them go past. I said, why, what's there? He said, crocodiles and hippopotamuses are there. And they'll kill somebody just like that. Well, the kids were like, whoa, where are we? And I've never heard such fantastic japa being chanted by these kids. They were Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. And before they went to sleep, Namaste, Narasingaya, Prahlad. And we stayed there for 1 week. And it was quite amazing how sincere and serious we became because of that situation. You know, all around was danger, right? And we had to depend on Krishna, and we had such nice discussions. And that's another thing in this verse, that we discuss about Krishna and about his pastimes, and it makes one enlivened and ecstatic. That's where the real bliss is in discussing Krishna's pastimes, discussing Krishna. You know, if we discuss our own pastimes, you're like, you know, oh yeah, I went here, and do you know what this one did, and what that one did, and blah, blah. You know, it's like it brings down the consciousness. But to talk about, do you know what Krishna did? When he first got to go out, take the cows out to the fields, they made a whole ceremony for him to go get the cows, because before that he would just take the calves just around the village. But now he got to take the cows. And they got him a new buffalo horn and a flute and a stick to take the cows. And him and his friends went out and had so many amazing pastimes. And reading about that and seeing that. And even when he's leaving, his mother's going, wait, wait. Let me bring you something to eat. You forgot your lunch bag. He would bring, even though he did have his lunch bag. They'd start going, wait, you need shoes on. He said, no, my cows don't have shoes. I'm not wearing shoes. She was going, oh, your feet will be hurt. Then they start to go, wait. And on. Finally, it's okay. We will be just out in the forest there. We'll be back by the evening. So she had to accept. And just reading about that and hearing about the loving exchanges that they have, you know, it's just so uplifting. It makes you feel like, yeah, this is where I want to go. I don't want to stay here. I don't want to stay here in this, you know, politics. Oh, this side, that side. Should we get the injection? Should we not? You know, so many things. So much fighting. I don't want to be in that. I want to go where there's actual nectar and bliss. And just hearing Krishna's flute makes everyone stop and awe. The flute, the sound of that flute is just so amazing. Even the water stops flowing. You know, that's where we want to be. You know, when Gopkumar went back home, immediately Krishna embraced him. I've been waiting so long for you to come. And that's waiting for us also. You know, we have a place there. And we've kind of gone astray. So it's worth our while to keep chanting the Maha Mantra, keep pulling out those weeds that grow, and find out what those weeds are. You know, there's the nectar of devotion. There's the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Prabhupada pointed out that there's a whole discussion that Lord Chaitanya has with, is it Rupa or Sanatana? Or both, actually. Yeah? Sanatana Goswami. Yeah. So there's a whole discussion, and he describes all these things. So the more we read and understand, and it's much easier together, because, you know, we think a certain way, and someone else thinks another way. And I know in our lady, some ladies will say, but what about this? And I think, I would have never have thought about that, but that's really interesting. You know, it's an interesting thing to think about and to discuss. So reading together and studying together is wonderful. It's a wonderful way to use our time. You know, and it's so easy now. Just do the, what is that, group something? I don't know. It's not Zoom, but there's another group thing that you can all come together, and it's just audio. So you hear each other, and you each read, and you all have your own books, and it's wonderful. Or even better, if you could be together in the same room and discuss topics about Krishna, you'll see your life, our lives will change. It's a proven fact. You know, I think for myself, from what I was when I first started coming to Krishna consciousness, I was just a young girl. I was about 13 when I first met devotees, and I went to the temple and, you know, in St. Louis, and it felt so amazing. It was like I knew these people. I was so attracted. It was just so amazing. But I had so many anartas still, and I still had to go to school, of course, and live with my parents. But there were some hippies next door that had just come back from Vietnam, the man, and they had a commune. Actually, Chaturatma came from there also. There was quite a few devotees that joined this commune. And we would all go to the temple, and I would go there because I was just next door and hang out. And the more hearing about Krishna and chanting, and it was just so attractive. There was nothing that could stop one from joining and taking up this process of Krishna. And now, so many years later, I'm no longer 13, and the nectar you can actually feel. And so when I look back, I think of all the things that I was so attached to that I thought, I'll never be able to give this up. In fact, I went to New Vrindavan and I thought, I'll run away. It was when they were doing the palace, the cornerstones for the different temples. I think that was 72. And I thought, okay, I'm going to go. I told my mom, I'm going to my friend's grandma's house for the weekend, and I went with the devotees for this festival. And I thought, oh, maybe I should just stay and, you know, be a devotee here, and, you know. But I couldn't do it. I thought, but that would be so sad for my parents, right? I mean, you know, not only that, but see what they were eating. They were eating such nice prasad, and I went to the cow sheds, and I was talking to the devotee there. And he said, oh no, this isn't how we normally eat at all. We usually eat quite austerely, because they were trying to start something. Actually, all of ISKCON was a little bit like that. It was austere, much more so than now. Although there was nectar. Sunday feasts were the real bliss. But it was a hard road. But all these things, just by following and practicing Krishna consciousness, like these things kind of fall away without even pain. You know, things that I thought I could never give up. Never. But painlessly, they kind of fall away, and I had no taste left for that. So it's a very powerful process, which it has to be to get us out of this material world. And it behooves all of us to take to it, to chant Krishna's holy names every day, you know, and see where we're having weeds, try to pull them out, and pray about it. You know, Radha and Shyam are so merciful. Gornitai are the most merciful. And Krishna Balaram are always there for us. You know, pray when there's some difficulty. If there's devotees that you can know that they'll keep confidential, something that you tell them and they can help us with a problem, do that. You know, we have to take it seriously. That we want to make this the end. We don't want to have to keep coming back here. We want to go back to where there's, what is it, Brahma Samhita. Every speech is a song. Every step is a dance. That's where we really want to be. That's where the nectar is. So we need to take it more seriously. And after reading this, I'm also going to dig out some of those weeds that I've been letting grow. And, you know, try to make a difference in our lives. And then it touches others, and it makes a difference in their lives also. So I'll stop there if anybody has any questions.
You mentioned how just by practicing devotional service and chanting, your difficulties and your bad habits, they just easily just went away. And I was just trying to understand what is the difference, or what does it mean to remove the weeds when we say that the purification practice is to chant the holy name, and the holy name takes it away, and it becomes easy, and it's easy to remove it. But what does the act of removing the weeds mean?
My understanding, anyone could correct me, but the weeds are there growing. And I don't know if you've ever had a garden. If the ground is dry, the weeds are impossible to pull up. But when it's well watered, it's easier to pull out, you know, they come out easily. So the weeds that are growing in our hearts by the chanting process, they'll become visible. We'll start becoming aware of them. And then we'll start trying to pray about it. Let me get rid of this. This is an obstacle on my path, and I see it. It's big. I don't know how I missed it all these years before, but now it's obvious, you know, so please, Krishna, please, help me. You know, there's one prayer that Lord Chaitanya says. We used to say it in the Gurukula every morning with the kids. And Lord Chaitanya said, my dear Lord Krishna, although I have forgotten you for so many long years in this material world, please engage me in your service. I am your sincere and serious servant. From this day, my dear Lord, I am yours. And that's You know, if we pray like that regularly, Lord Chaitanya is so merciful. He said, I will come to anyone that prays like that. I will come and help them. So we can take shelter there, you know, and there's always hard, you know, like I've experienced some really drastic things that I know Krishna has given to me to pull out some of those weeds because they were very deep-rooted and they weren't going to come out any other way. So I had to be put in a situation which was maybe painful. But the pain was nothing. After it was gone, it was well worth that pain. You know? So sometimes it might appear that, oh, this is a difficult situation. But, you know, we've been keeping all these weeds growing for years. Lifetimes. Lifetime after lifetime. So sometimes Krishna has to, and he knows just how to do it, which is pretty amazing. You know, how to take out or start uprooting that pride that we have or the, you know, lust in our hearts. Or, you know, he knows just how to help you get rid of that. What do they say? To take out a thorn, you have to use another thorn. So sometimes it's a little painful, but actually it's easy to get rid of. In that sense.
Okay. Thank you. I was just reflecting on your answer and I was thinking of the next verse in this line. It says, simply by practicing devotional service, Krishna gives you the intelligence by which you can come back. So it worked like by watering, we can actually see the weeds and it's easier to remove, and that's the intelligence factor.
Yes.
It becomes easier to remove.
Yes.
Thank you.
And that's just by Krishna. Probably
had a question. Thank you for a very wonderful class. I have a two-part question, or a two-part scenario and a question. First, I want to give you an opportunity. Is you and your husband taking care of cows at this time?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the first scenario is, a cow gives birth to a calf, but the calf is stillborn. So it's produced a lot of milk. What happens if the milk is not milked? The cow isn't milked.
But we had that situation probably about maybe 10 years ago or something. The calf was born dead. Mm. And the vet said, get another calf quickly, you know, like within an hour.
Mm-hmm.
So we went to a local dairy guy, and he said, well, I've got these little calves. You can take one of them. They're all bulls, you know, and we're going to get rid of them anyway. And so we went there, and this one came right up to us and was like, okay, we'll take him, you know. And we put him in the back seat of the truck that we drove. It was quite funny. We stopped at a gas station, and this man was walking by, and he went, you know, you usually have your dog there, but we had our cow there. Anyway, we brought him home, and the mother kind of sniffed and was like, I don't think this is mine. But he was so eager to go for the milk, because he wasn't getting to have a mother, right? So he was eager. And he just bonded immediately. And then she said, okay, you know. So then he said to me that if you don't get a calf for her, she will become very depressed and her milk will not be good. So it you know, we got and she was fine, and he's a very rambunctious, huge guy now.
Okay. Second scenario is the calf lives, but the cow is producing a certain amount of milk, whether you bring in an adopted cow or the original calf, the cow produces more milk than the calf can drink. Why is that?
Why? Yeah, because it's for the human consumption also. It's like no calf could drink. In fact, if a calf drinks how much milk the mother produces, they would get really sick. There's something called scours. It's like diarrhea that calves get, and they can die from it. So they, at the beginning, when it's just colostrum and stuff, they can be with their mom all the time. They'll just drink little when they need. We keep the cows together for, I guess, probably about 6 months. So the calves and cows are together. And then we, after about 2 or 3 months, we separate them during the day, and then they're together all night. And the calf will drink a certain amount, but not too much. They're little, they're not drinking too much.
So Krishna arranges that every cow produces more milk than their calf will be able to drink.
Yeah.
Specifically, he does that.
Yeah. But perfect and complete. Oh, sorry.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Thank you for the great class. So my question was, I'm having a little difficulty understanding these two things were taking something serious, but then also surrendering the result to Krishna. Because sometimes, you know, like when I do service or when I'm doing an activity, you know, I tend not to take things so serious because, you know, surrender to Krishna and just do the best you can. But then also, if you go too much on the other side where, well, just surrender the result to Krishna, I'm gonna put minimal effort, or I'm just gonna do, you know, the least possible because I'm not the controller. But you can't take things too serious because you're gonna drown yourself in a glass of water. So to find that balance of putting your 100% at every present moment, but then also letting go where result comes, I find it hard. As soon as I think, oh, the result is up to Krishna, Krishna is up to the result, I tend not to put so much effort.
But actually, we never should think that we don't have to put much effort in. We always have to put in our full effort. You know, it doesn't mean that we don't take care of Krishna's, you know, if we have children or wife or husband, we don't also do our duty. But we see that's also for Krishna. Bhaktivinoda Thakur discusses that in a couple of his songs where he says, everything here is yours. I see when I'm bathing you in the morning, the river Ganges is flowing. You know, that Charanamrita is just like the Ganges River. You know, everything in my house is yours. You know, everything I do is for you. And if you're serving the supreme person, the biggest person, much bigger than any king or president or the biggest person, you're going to put everything in. You're not going to go, oh, he's got everything already. Why do I need to do anything? Right? No. You're going to go, I want to make him happy. I want to impress him that I am trying to serve him. You know, I love you. I am trying to give you everything I can. Just like at the very end of that purport, Prabhupada said, just like a young girl and a young boy have a natural attraction, it's not hard. They have a attraction, so they serve one another. We should have that same attraction for Krishna. You're realizing that everything here belongs to him, and we're just his servants. So we don't have to think, you know, worry about that. We just put in 100%. Of what we have into our sadhana, into our Krishna consciousness, into helping others, into pulling out the weeds in our own hearts. You know, not worrying about the weeds in everybody else, but worrying about the weeds in ourselves. You know, as we become purified, then, you know, and they become purified, then worry about their weeds. Is that okay?
Thank you.
Okay.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So about the surrendering to Krishna, sometimes it feels like it's too hard. It's very hard. Sometimes I feel like it's impossible to surrender. Although, you know, doing sadhana bhakti all the time, you know, doing everything, remembering Krishna, but your intelligence doesn't stop thinking, and it tells you that, oh, you gotta work, otherwise you're not gonna get this, you're not gonna get this. And At that time, your intelligence is telling you that this is something you are getting because of your work, not because of Krishna is arranging it for you. So how to stop that intelligence to, you know, arguing and, you know, just surrender that, okay, Krishna will take care of everything. It's not because of your work or your intelligence or because of your any hard work or anything you are doing. It's just Krishna is providing you. So how do you do that surrendering part? Sometimes it's just...
But doesn't Krishna say, even I must work? Everyone has to work. But you work for Krishna. Okay, you're doing your work, and it's protecting your family, it's taking care of your family, but you're not attached to the results of that work. That work is done for Krishna. Okay? It's simple. It's actually simple, and it's not our intelligence that's thinking like that, it's our mind. Our mind comes in, oh, you don't want to do this, this is too hard. You know, it's always there. You know, until it's trained, it's our enemy. It's always saying, you know, but Krishna isn't, even to Arjuna, he said, I understand, this is hard, I understand. You know, now I've told you everything in this Bhagavad Gita. What does he say at the very end? Now it's up to you to make up your mind what you can do, what you want to do for Krishna. He's not some evil taskmaster with a get down there. It's not like that. He's a loving personality. He understands our struggle. You know, and we just have to do what we can, but always keep the focus on Krishna. And at different parts of our lives, you know, when we're young, we're going to school, we're doing this, we're doing that. You know, we get older, we have family, we have to take care of our family, we have to work. But at some point, there's retirement. And if we've been practicing up until that time, then we can take full advantage of that time in our life to practice Krishna consciousness, even with more focus. But it doesn't mean that we don't carry on with that throughout our whole life. You know, but we don't have to beat ourselves up that, you know, we're not giving everything up and being a sannyasi, and we've got family, right? There comes a time for that, but, you know, we don't have to do like that immediately. Okay, we just have to do what we can do and keep Krishna in the center. Okay. Your daughter has.
Krishna says to control our mind, Krishna, his mind said that he wanted to fight the devil, but then he did it. So he is not controlling his mind, right? It's his mind thinking that he wants to fight, so he wants it.
I don't understand. Who are you talking about?
Krishna. So
Krishna with the demons?
Yeah, Krishna.
But that's very different. Krishna doesn't have a mind like us. See, we can't think of Krishna the same as us. He's not the same as us. Could you lift a mountain with your little pinky finger? Me either. But Krishna can do that. It's not his mind. That's in the spiritual world, or even when he's in this material world, performing his pastimes at different universes. Those demons that come, they're there to show their prowess, and Krishna likes fighting. You know, do you ever see little boys sometimes fighting?
Yeah.
Like, not mean, but just like wrestling or, you know, even sometimes mean. But that's a proclivity that he has also. We are perverted reflection, this material world, of the spiritual world. So everything is here, but it's perverted here. There, it's pure. So his fighting with demons, or that's not the same as us, and it's not his mind. That's giving benefit to those demons. They're getting benefit. Krishna, whatever he does for us, or for anyone, is for the eternal benefit of the person. Okay? Okay? Okay. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Nitya Gaur Premananda.